Well, this session, as you know, is called Healing the Conflicts Between Mothers and Daughters. If you look at the little paragraph on page 83, as Roseanne said, you'll note that it's not just for those who have conflicted relationships, though it could just be for a woman who would like to have a deeper or more intimate or more loving relationship with their mothers, with their daughters. Even some of the women I've spoken with, I've actually asked hundreds of women for their life stories, basically, concerning their relationships with mothers and daughters. Because I kind of wanted to know if I was sort of on point or way off base. You know, I prayed about it and thought of a structure for this session. But until you actually talk with women, you don't really know. Is this true? The remarkable thing is, all the women I spoke with, and they were women literally from the 90s, from Japan to Texas, all across the world, very similar stories to tell. In general, the mother-daughter relationship can be one of pure delight, intimacy, joy, love, friendship. I've seen that. I've observed that. It's wonderful. But it can also be one of the most broken and painful and difficult relationships in our lives. And it goes on for years. That was a remarkable thing for me, to see women who were married for decades still feeling the pressure from their own mothers, the mothers who are now in their 80s and 90s. You know, so it's not just something that is in one stage of life. The mother-daughter relationship has a tremendous influence. Now, if you're a woman, then you know you're a daughter. So we got that one. And some of you may also be a mother. I myself am not yet a mother. I pray someday that we might be able to have children or adopt. So please bear with me as I try to speak on a topic that you know now. All the mothers are going, she doesn't know. She doesn't know. And I say, I don't know. I completely agree with you. I'm with you on that. But I hope you'll bear with me as I try to tell the stories of some of the mothers who have shared with me and spoken with me. In the next few moments, as we look into God's Word, we pray together, and we think about this important topic of mothers and daughters, I thought we might order our thoughts over around three questions. Now, those of you who are not listening to this via tape but are actually sitting before me are looking at your outlines and thinking, I don't see three questions on this outline, and that's because it's sort of changed. So if you'll bear with the outline, I told my friend as we were praying last night, I said, I just want to go to all their books and rip out the outline and give them a new handout. And she said, just tell them. These ladies are godly. They'll bear with you. So if you could just sort of smidge the notes into the outline. The outlines had to be turned in like July, you know. So, and you know, I asked my husband, am I like biologically incapable of doing anything really, really well before the day before something supposed to happen? So, because you can prepare and pray and all that, but boy, until it's the week of, you know, nothing would get done were it not for the last 2 days, I think. So please bear with the outline. But the three questions I'd like us to focus on are these. The first is, why is it that the mother-daughter relationship is so important and influential? What is it about it? You could rephrase that statement as, why do I care so much? You know, why is it that? Because the reality is, if we didn't care, it wouldn't hurt, would it? I mean, if we didn't care, if we didn't love, we wouldn't be tempted to hate even sometimes. So we care. We care deeply. It has a tremendous influence on us. Why is that? That's the first thing I'd like us to look at. The second question is, what are some of the things that contribute to the breakdown in the mother-daughter relationship? Or, kind of more colloquially, what's happening? What's going on? What is happening? What's going wrong? So that my relationship that might be one of redeemed love and grace and mercy and joy is actually one of suffering or sorrow or embarrassment, shame, bitterness, anger, frustration, impatience. The third question, of course, because we need hope, don't we? The hope of the gospel is, how can we grow a more trusting and loving and respectful, intimate mother-daughter relationship? Really, bottom line, is there any hope? Is there hope for us? What can I do? What would the Lord have me to do? To begin our time together, I'd like you to take a few moments to do a little reflection. So you can do this just quietly to yourself. You can write. I'm a journaler. I like to journal. So you can write down if you want to. But if not, I'd just like you to really take a few moments. I'm going to ask you a series of questions, and I want you to really put your heart and your mind into thinking about this. First of all, please bring to mind either your mother or your daughter. You might have both, but maybe there's one where you might have a more, shall we say, difficult or estranged, challenging, painful relationship. Just think about that person. Is it your mom? Is it your daughter? Who is it? Bring her to your heart and your mind. Think about your most recent interaction with her. What was it like? How did it feel? How did you feel? How do you think she felt? When you left that conversation, what was going on? when you think about her, what is it that you think, oh, I delight in that. She is so attractive to me. She is precious and beautiful. What is it about her that is beautiful and good? Think about that. Are there any aspects of her that actually repulse you? Are you mad? Are you angry? Are you frustrated? Does she embarrass you? Does she mock you and shame you? And ask yourself the question, could you say that you and she are truly reconciled? Right now, as you sit here in this room, if you were to die or she were to die, you could say, we're at peace. We have made every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Or are you playing the everything's fine game? Everything's fine. You know, we're okay. Or another game we play, you know, I don't really care anyway. I don't really care. Doesn't matter. Sort of favorites for mothers and daughters, aren't they, these two games? I personally try to justify the everything's fine game like this. I say, well, you know what? Nothing's ever going to change anyway. So why try? So we'll just kind of be cordial, and then we'll go on. But perhaps you know that you're estranged from her. Maybe she died. Did your mom die before you could really be reconciled to her? Did your daughter die? Maybe you never knew your mom, your biological mom. Maybe you never even had a mother figure in your life growing you up in the Lord. Maybe you had a big fight with her even last night. That happened to me recently. I was thinking on the topic of mothers and daughters. And you know what happened, of course? My husband and I had to deal with a really awful, painful situation with one of our mothers. Notice how I'm keeping that, you know, confidential there by not saying which one it was. But it was just remarkable. You know, you think to yourself, here I am about to stand before my sisters in Christ and try to guide us, hopefully, carefully handling the Word of God. And I'm sitting here trying to not hate this woman because she's causing my husband pain. And, you know, you can cause me pain, and I might be a little quicker to overlook, but hurt Fred. You guys know Fred, the guy singing up there, right? Hurt Fred, and I'm telling you, it devastates me. And then the devastation can quickly turn to anger, and I can want to attack. And so here I am preparing my heart to carry God's word to you, to exhort you in the Lord, myself struggling with bitterness. It's kind of like, do you ever try to go on like a diet program or getting healthy? So you like eat a lot of chocolate and then you say, tomorrow I start, right? That's what it was like for me. I thought, Lord, your timing is just very odd, but I'm trusting in your sovereignty here. Last reflective question. If you could choose only three words to describe your relationship with your mother or your daughter, whichever one you're thinking of now, what would those three words be? Why don't you just write them down? What would describe your relationship with this woman? Well, there you have it. Your mom, your daughter, you. Children of God, if we're Christians. But many of you, I'm imagining, are picturing people who aren't yet saved, aren't you? I am. I beg God daily for the salvation of my mom. It's life, it's reality. It's hopes and hurts and dreams and expectations fulfilled and expectations dashed. So I think we ought to pray. How does that sound? Let's pray together as we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our perfect parent. Before there was even time, you have always been and will always be. Lord, before we were created, you knew us. We were in your mind and your heart, and you delighted in us. You delighted in us because you knew that we were your own, that we would come to saving faith in Christ, that we would be conformed to the likeness of your Son, Jesus, that we would spend eternity wrapped in your embrace, worshiping you, Lord. This is a great hope. It is truly our only hope, and we thank you. Thank you, Father, for bringing us together now to spend some time looking at your word and contemplating our mothers and our daughters. And the relationship that sometimes can be rich, but sometimes can be very, very painful. Help us, we pray, to be biblical, to be merciful, and to be wise with the wisdom that comes from heaven. We know that the wisdom that comes from heaven is pure and peace-loving, considerate, submissive, impartial, full of mercy and good fruit. Help us to be wise women, we pray. We love you, Lord. We dedicate this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you'll bear with me as I stay sort of tethered to the podium. I'm a walker, actually, when I teach, and if any of you ever see me teach, you know I am. I walk and I do this. I'm tethered. I cannot go anywhere. So please bear with my tethering. But let's start with the first question. Why is it that the mother-daughter relationship is so important? Or why do I care so much about this person? I mean, why do we really care? Well, there's many forms of mother-daughter relationships, and so obviously there's the biological, the mother who brought the daughter into the world, but there's adoptive mothers, stepmothers, stepdaughters. How about the in-law relationship? Very important one. Even the guardian relationship. I myself was not raised in a Christian home and came to faith in Christ in high school. My mom has given me full permission to share all of our stories because she is a wonderful woman. I love her. In fact, I talked with her last night as I was preparing again. And she just said, Tara, if there's any story you can share that might encourage a woman, share the story. So just so you know, we share that very openly. It's nothing I would say behind her back. And she always listens to all my tapes, so you know that's how it goes. Not being raised in a Christian home, coming to faith in Christ in high school, I actually had to move out of my family's home. My mom actually attempted suicide when I was living with her, and I found her. And she survived a suicide attempt, but the authorities don't really let you live with your parent after that. And I came into the home of a Christian couple, Paul and Donna Livingston, who opened up their home to me and took me in as their own, and they loved me. So Donna was my guardian when I was still under 18. And so in many ways, she had that mother role to me. She was a Christian mother to me. Although she wasn't my biological mother, they didn't adopt me, but they loved me in the Lord. A couple things about the guardian relationship. A temporary, any of you are foster parents, you know, have a cousin or a niece coming to live with you. Boy, it can be so hard because, see, Donna had raised her daughter and they had a close relationship. And nothing's perfect, right, in this outside of heaven. But they had a close relationship. And then she had this young girl, I was probably 15, 16 years old, in her home. And I was saved. I loved the Lord. And she wanted to lavish her love on me, right? Love you as a mother loves a daughter. But could I receive it? No. I was like one of those puppies that, you know, you get kicked long enough in the corner, you're just cowering back there. And the light of the Lord has to come and bring us out of our sorrow and out of our darkness and out of our pain. So for Donna, those years were very hard years. She wanted to love me, and I couldn't yet receive her love, you know? And so I was sort of tentative and around the edges. But the fruit that Donna saw years later, even at our wedding, we had six parents, my mom and my stepdad, and my dad and my stepmom, and Paul and Donna. Because Paul and Donna never tried to replace my parents. In fact, they required respect. They required service. In fact, they ministered. When my mom was released from the mental institution, they ministered to her. They went to her home. They blessed her. But anyway, I say all this just simply to say there's a lot of dynamics in a mother-daughter relationship. And so what I'd like you to do is whatever relationship you have, it might be the biological parent, adoptive, step-parents, in-laws, guardian, think about the comments we'll make in those contexts. I understand that it might not be the exact, you know, picture that everyone has, but it would be helpful as we go through there. Now, for those of us who are mothers who were actually parented mothers who actually parented their daughters, mothers who gave birth to their daughters, we carried these little lambs inside of us. Our bodies were distorted and distended for them. Everything changed when we had this life, a soul inside of us. So why is the mother-daughter relationship so important? It's us. It's flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone. They nursed at our breasts. We suffered. We changed diapers. We were disgusted. And then we're shocked at how much our, you know, grossness tolerance level grew. And we just got over a lot of the things that really grossed us out before. Even mothers who gave up their daughters for adoption early in life, biological mothers, that daughter still has an influence, don't they? I actually have a sister, and I don't know who she is, because my mom had a daughter before she was married. And she's out there somewhere. And I long for her. You know, I wish I knew my sister, but I don't. And my mom still thinks of her. She says, you know, I know I'm not her mother, because the woman who raised her and gave her aspirins and tucked her into bed and read her stories and, you know, kissed her scraped knee, that's her mother. But that little girl still has an influence on my mom. And we talked very openly about that. But then, of course, they didn't have the opportunity to be parented. How about the daughters who were then adopted into a new family? Sometimes do they still think of their biological mother? Do they pray for them? Is there an influence there? It's a very important relationship. Then there are those who actually were parenting us. So these could be the step-parents, right? The in-laws, the guardians, our biological parents as well. What happens? Have you watched this? I'm at that age where everybody's having babies, right? I mean, it's baby, 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 baby. Our refrigerator, you can't even get to the fridge for all the cute baby pictures on it. But what about that entrancing dance of the mother-daughter newborn? Have you seen it? You can see it. They know. They move in and out. they comfort, and nobody can comfort that baby, even fathers, like that mother-daughter dance. So from the moment the child comes into this world, we look and say, flesh of my flesh, if it's biological, or God gave me this covenant child, this is my child, and the dance begins. It starts then. And isn't it devastating then when we get to here, and we look and we think, I don't even have a relationship with my daughter. My daughter, she's disgusted by me. Or maybe I'm disgusted by her. You know, what happens in this interim? Well, for many of us, our mothers were our primary caregivers. We cuddled and giggled and laughed and loved. We fought. We cried. We stole. I used to steal money to get candy. This was my thing, you know. I'd like go into my dad's golf bag and take money. And then I'd go to the candy store, and that was one of my many sins of childhood. But we got through it. We got through it. But we interpreted our life primarily through our mothers. We learned about the world, many of us, through our moms. What about those of us who look like our mothers? Any of you look like your mothers? Yes. Is it a little weird? What about the moms who look? We have the Tara Matheson in our church. Her daughter, I mean, it's a painting. You know, it is hair and eyes and skin color and face and smile and cheeks. And it's just shocking. It's shocking how they are spitting image of one another. So why is this relationship so important? Look at her. She looks just like me, or I look just like her. And maybe that's not a good thing, right? So that's another reason. But what about those of us who don't? My mom and dad and sister all had brown hair, straight. Look at me. Blonde, curly hair, blue eyes. My sister used to say, yeah, the mailman, he was a blonde. That's what you say. And it's a kind of a joke now, but then it wasn't. You know, I look in the mirror, we look in the mirror, all the family pictures. I didn't look like anyone in my family. It was very isolating. It was very weird. Now, for those of us who have unhappy childhoods, if your parents weren't happily married, sometimes what happens then is even parents begin to kind of side with their kids, don't they? My dad, actually, his family has some people who look like me. Aunts and cousins have blonde hair and they're taller, leggier, you know, that kind of thing. And my mom and my sister, they look very similar. Beautiful women, but very, very similar. And so because my dad and my mom were so unhappily married, in a way I kind of became daddy's little girl. And my mom sort of was there with my sister. And so when we do any kind of things together, it wasn't really a family. It was more two dyads, right, going this way. And my sister, although she knew my father loved her, didn't have that bonded relationship like she had with my mom. Likewise, I knew my mom loved me, but there wasn't an intimacy there. There wasn't a bonding. So that influences it. But why do we care? Why does it matter? Well, could it be, and I just a hypothesis to test everything against the word of God, be a Berean, but could it be that God allows us this intimate longing for a mother-daughter relationship because it reminds us of our need of Him? Because, you see, God is Father, right? He is Father God. He has revealed Himself to us as our Heavenly Father, but He really is our Heavenly Parent, isn't He? Even Scripture points this out. Remember in Matthew, where Jesus said, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." So although we do worship Father God, Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, really, He has a lot of nurturing characteristics, doesn't He? Look at the patience and forbearance. Could it be that even in good mother-daughter relationships, good mother-daughter relationships, that maybe there's always a wanting and an urging? Because the reality is, this is not our home. This isn't our home. And so we go through life, and what are we trying to do? We're trying to get home. We want to be safe and protected and cared for. We want to know that there's someone who's bigger and stronger than us, who respects us, who cares for us, who will lay down their life for us, who will throw themselves between us and harm, who will provide for us, right? It's our longing. That is our drive. We're trying to get home. Our home, of course, is not here. It's heaven. It seems like it's here, but it's not really here. It's heaven. But during this life, don't we see shadows of heaven? Scripture says that kind of through a glass dimly we see. Every good thing in this life is just a reflection of God's goodness. And so think about it in the context of your mother-daughter relationship. The times when, for me, I think of times like driving on family car trips. And I would be lying, this was before, you know, seatbelts and all that stuff, when you'd spread out on the floor with your pillow and your blanket and your stuffed animal and your gummy bears or whatever it was. And I remember being in that environment, my dad at the wheel and my mom sitting there and my big sister on the bench behind me, and I felt so safe. Actually, that's like one of the few times in my childhood I think I was so safe. I was protected, I was cared for, I was loved, I was wanted. What was that? It was like God just scrapes our hearts and says, ah, heaven, that's what you're looking for. But what happens is, in our sin, don't we pervert that? We twist that? And we begin to demand that our homes, our parents, give us that unconditional, perfect, constant, redeemed love. And it's not really possible, is it? Because every parent is a sinner. They're not God, except God. And so that's another reason why I think this mother-daughter relationship is so important and why we care so much. Well, perhaps you're saying, care? Care so much? I don't care so much. Nope. Thank you very much. Doesn't hurt me. Everything's fine. Have any of you closed your heart down? Taken the door and just slammed it shut, sealed it, locked it, bolted it, soldering ironed it? No, thank you. Used to hurt. Maybe it used to hurt. Doesn't hurt anymore. Not me. Nope. Well, let's talk about that for a while. Have you written off your mom or your daughter? You know, she's so emotionally stilted. It's just impossible to have a relationship with her. She's codependent. That's what she is. She's codependent and really immature. She has low self-esteem and no self-esteem, and so it's impossible to have a functional relationship with her. Anybody ever hear this at women's events, Bible studies, prayer groups, maybe in our bedrooms at night talking to our husbands? How about this? You know, I've tried and tried, but to no avail, so I'm not trying anymore. How about the martyr complex? I can be a martyr. You know, Tara, if you understood how much I've sacrificed and sacrificed for my daughter, well, then you would understand why this is the thanks I get? No, I'm not going to do it anymore. No, it's over. I have sacrificed. That's what I hear from daughters. Myself. Do you know how many cards and letters and calls and emails I have made to my mother or mother-in-law trying to have a good relationship with her, trying to have a functional relationship with her? Do you know how many times I have poured myself out? It is just no good. I'm never going to measure up. I'm never going to be good enough. There's no hope. There's just no hope. Well, how would the Lord have us to respond? When we write off this relationship, are we pleasing the Lord? Of course not. We know that the reality of this relationship is loaded with conflict. There's so many opportunities for pain. In fact, can anybody hurt you as much as your daughter? Can anybody has hurt you as much as your mother? I don't know. Well, if she's not a Christian, of course, then our job is to pray for her. Many times I'm very surprised when people will say, you know, Ty, I have this terrible relationship with my mom. And just gently asking the question, how often and frequently do you beg God on her behalf? The answer quite often is sort of a downward gaze, kind of a shuffling of the feet. Well, you know, we pray, kind of, sort of. God really convicted me in my heart because my mom and I had such a breached relationship. I wanted to have a relationship with her, but there were so many complicating factors. If we are not praying, I mean really praying, I would say daily, for that daughter, for that mother, there's really very little hope. But we need to pray that God would soften her heart. If she is not a Christian, that God would soften her heart. And that he would lead her to salvation through faith in the finished work of Christ. Because the reality is, if you have an unsaved mother, or perhaps your daughter has turned away from the faith or is not yet a Christian, isn't it easy actually to judge her? She's out boozing. She's drinking and drugging. She's having sexual relationships with strangers. You know, look at this. Look at her life. I'm disgusted by her. But remember, how were we? What were we like before God saved us? We were that times 100 million and then some. We were a stinking, rotting corpse that in fact was beyond a corpse because we were enemies of God. We hated God. We spat in God's face. We blasphemed God. We were rebellious creatures. Just like that mom? Just like that daughter? That was us, right? So have mercy, pray, evangelize. But if she is a Christian, can we write off that relationship? Can we? Let's look at a few scripture passages together. We're sitting here at a peacemakers conference, so I know you know it, but don't we need to be reminded of it again? God longs for you to have a reconciled relationship with your daughter. God wants you to show the world you're a Christian by being united with your mother. Ephesians 4, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, do you think to yourself, yes, I'm at a peacemaker conference, so if I had a conflict with someone, well, then I would do that. Oh, but not my mom. Yes, I am a Christian, and I will make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. But I don't really want to have a relationship with my daughter. Philippians 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his joy, any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness or compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded and having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing, ladies, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Now let's think about that passage again. If you are encouraged by being united with Christ, if you're comforted by his love, don't do anything selfish in regards to your daughter. Do nothing selfish in regards to your mother. Consider your mom better than yourself. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, you know what, Tara? You don't know my mom. I say, I don't, but I know God's word, and that's what God's word says. In humility, consider others better than yourself. Now, we could spend the rest of our time together, but we won't, looking at Romans 12. So I will commend to you further meditation on the entire chapter, but let's look at these. I'm just going to grab a few verses out of Romans 12 in regards now to that mother or that daughter. Be devoted to her. Natara, you don't understand. She doesn't even want to have anything to do with me. Every time I'm around her, she puts me down. She disparages me. She disdains me. She mocks me. She orders me around. She treats me like I'm 10. I'm 50 years old. Be devoted to her. Honor her above yourself. Tell you to understand how bad this is. I mean, I'm really suffering here. Be patient in that affliction and be faithful in prayer. Do you see how God's word applies right to the heart? I'm telling you, I have suffered more in the last 3 months of my life than I've ever suffered as an adult. And were it not for the word of God, I would be standing before you a bitter woman. But God's word is true, and this is what it says. Bless. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and never curse. Never. Not once, not ever. What if it's just with me and my husband? Can't I just do that? You know what? Never curse. Tara, she does bad things to me. I understand that. And the Lord's word says, don't repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is in the right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. But here's some hope. Lots of hope. Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Ooh, now when I'm mad, I want to go, yeah, good, she's going to get hurt. Ooh, don't want to have that. But it is true, isn't it? In this life, there is no injustice that will not be answered. That's why we have the cross of Jesus Christ, where the justice of God and the mercy of God meet full. Even for Christians, we will give an account. So when your daughter hates you, when your mother disparages you, how is it that you can do all these things we're talking about? Love, bless, serve, do good. How? Because you can leave room for God's wrath and know, ladies, in this life, we're not ever going to have justice. Not really. We'll have days of growth, moments of justice, but it's not until heaven that all those things will be revealed and we'll understand it. And if you have a sense of who you are in Christ and the wretchedness of your sin and the greatness of God's mercy, it's the parable of the unmerciful servant, isn't it? We who have been forgiven so much hold against our mothers their sin. We who have no hope apart from Jesus Christ hate our daughters in our heart. Why? Because we're forgetting the gospel, right? We're forgetting Jesus. God says, I forgave you because you begged me to. Out of my mercy and my love, I saved you. Show mercy to your mom. Show mercy to your daughter. All right, but let's keep going with this Romans thing. Romans 13 talks about exhorting us, submit to your authority. For daughters, your mother will always have an aspect of an authority relationship over you. Now it changes, right? You grow up, you move out of the home, you get married and come under the authority of your husband, for those of you who are married. There's an authority change. But the commandment to love, to honor your father and mother is the only commandment that has the promise of a blessing included in it. This relationship stays with us. Now if your mom, maybe she's not a Christian, maybe she's not a mature Christian, maybe she's still a baby Christian, maybe she's growing in the faith, but she's not quite there yet. Romans 14 then goes on and says, accept her. If her faith is weak, accept her without passing judgment on disputable matters. So why do you look down on her? Why do you look down on her? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess to God. So let's make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. One more scripture passage, and then we'll jump into some of the meat of the testimonies of the suffering, because we are suffering. I kind of smile as I say it, but it kills me. It breaks my heart. I have cried many a tear. I actually said to Fred recently, I want to go 24 hours without crying. I know it's going to happen pretty soon. Not right now, but it's going to happen soon. If you want to turn your Bible to 1 Peter, again, the entire book, I encourage you to pray the scripture back to God. Pray his word back to him, specifically in regards to this relationship you have with your mother and your daughter. But let's see how we are to be. Are we to write off our mom? Are we to write off our daughter? Can we just say, it doesn't matter, can we move on? Or no? Must we make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, specifically in regards to this relationship? I'm not really sure what chapter it is. Verse 17, so Roseanne will find it, I know, because, you know, she's my helper. But anyway, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here. Obey the truth. Have sincere love. Scripture says for your brothers, but we know. We can say for your mom, for your sister. Love her deeply from your heart. Get rid of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Live such good lives before her that when you are accused of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Again, exhorted to submit to authority. Think about the authority relationship. But for moms, if you keep going on in 1 Peter, it talks about husbands having to have a special duty of tenderness and care to those who are the weaker partner. Likewise, if you are in an authority relationship at work, if you're a mom over a child, then you have a special duty to show special deference and care and respect for those who are in the weaker position to you. Finally, all of you, mothers and daughters, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, be compassionate, and humble. Love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, all these verses could feel like a big, heavy weight on you. They could feel like a big rock that says, okay, great, now on top of everything else in my life, now I need to somehow be a loving, gracious, humble, gentle, godly, wise, and submissive woman. And you might think, okay, so now I need to organize my life, I need to structure everything, I need to make sure I'm walking with the Lord, right? And we go into this law mentality, should, I must. That is not what the Lord is talking about here. Again, it's the gospel. The gospel says, I have done this work in you. By my Spirit, I will empower you to live this life before your mom, before your daughter. It's not our strength. In and of our own strength, when we are persecuted, we will hate. And when we are hated, we'll hate back and attack. But God says, show yourself to be a Christian. Be different, right? And I will give you all that you need for life and for godliness. Well, God's standard is clear, but it's also clear that many of us are suffering. We are going through painful trials. We have these trials on a regular basis with our mothers-in-law, our mothers, our daughters-in-law, our stepmothers, our stepdaughters. These painful trials go on and on. Is God aware of this? Does he know it? When he gave us all these scripture passages, 1 Peter and Romans 12 and Luke 6, and is he aware of how hard this is? Of course he is. Does he weep with you? He does. He does. But it is the standard that we are called to live, and he will give us all we need for life and godliness. 1 Peter wraps up by saying, dear friends, don't be surprised at this painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. God says, don't be surprised. It's so hard, and it hurts so bad. But rejoice what? That you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed, because those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. We say we want to show the world Jesus. We say we want the world to see that the Father sent the Son. If you start studying Scripture, especially systematically, do you know the thing you're going to see over and over again? You are going to suffer. You do not grow in your faith. I do not grow in my faith when things are going well. When everything's happy and gentle and loving. I'm an Israelite. I want to go back to Egypt and have vegetables, right? We forget. But then we have a painful trial, a suffering, someone who's attacking us, someone who is supposed to be protecting us is attacking us. Someone who's supposed, the joy of my life, I've sacrificed for her. She's hating me. This is your trial. This is your suffering. You participate in the sufferings of Christ, and this is your choice. Either you will sanctify this suffering, this deepest distress, you will be sanctified through it, or you will reject God's word, you will harden your heart, and you will become bitter. There's your choice. And it's only God's grace that allows us to say, you know, this hurts. I'm going to grieve. I'm going to cry. I'm going to kick. I'm going to scream. This is going to... And I've done these things. They would drive me out into the, you know, wastelands of Montana, and I wail because I hurt so bad. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to mourn. In fact, crying can protect you from bitterness. But you must grieve with hope. You must mourn with hope. You must suffer well. Suffer well. And God will bless you in that. What kind of sufferings are we to work through? What contributes to the breakdown in the mother-daughter relationship? What's going on here? That's what I was thinking. What's happening? Why is this happening? Well, we know, of course, the short answer is sin. But let's talk about it a little more. The Christian view of our hearts is that we were created in righteousness, but then sin entered the world. So now, from the moment we are conceived, we are fallen. Those of us who know Christ, the saving grace of God through the shed blood of Jesus and his resurrection, his perfect righteousness apportioned to us, then we're redeemed, aren't we? And then we're perfect? Not perfect. No. We are saved, but we are not perfect. These are the doctrines of justification and sanctification. When we come to saving faith in Christ and we bow our hearts before him and he makes us a new creature, we are fully justified before a holy God. Our record is removed and Christ's record is given to us. We are right with God. We are justified. But ladies, we are growing in sanctification, right? We are already perfect, but we are not yet there. We are already and not yet. So is your daughter. And so is your mom, if she's a Christian. James 4:1 teaches us that God's word says that the fights and quarrels in our lives come from the desires that battle within us. Because we want something and we don't get it. So we kill and we covet because we don't get what we want. You know the slippery slope of the idolatrous worship because you've been around peacemaking training. But for a quick review, even a good demand or a good desire. Do you have a good desire, a nice desire? I want my daughter to come up to me. I want her to hold my hand. I want her to greet me at church like I'm not a freak. You know, I don't want her to be ashamed of me. The people who gave me feedback on this, they said, you know what? I'm sick of being the town idiot. I'm sick of it. I want my daughter to show me respect. That's not a bad desire, is it? But we take that desire and we elevate it to a demand. And then, of course, our daughters or our mothers frustrate that demand. And what happens? Well, we're going to make them pay. We're going to make them pay. Our desires are elevated to a demand. Our demands are frustrated. And when we are frustrated, we punish the people who have failed to bow to our God, little g. We've made a God, we've made an idol, and we punish the people who fail to meet our demands. Does your mother ever fail to meet your demands, your desires? What would they be? Don't just listen to this as kind of this is an interesting teaching for somebody else. Think about it right now. What desire do you have that's not being met? How about your daughters? What desires do you have that are not being met? How do you respond when your mother or daughter fails you? Is your heart filled with disdain and disrespect, harsh judgment and unkindness? Because you know what? We are worshiping creatures. That's it. We're always worshiping. We're worshiping whether we realize it or not. We're either worshiping the true and living God or we're worshiping a false God. But we will be worshiping because that's how we're created to be. Well, when I was trying to classify all these different iterations of sin in the mother-daughter relationship, it actually was kind of hard, and so I loosely organized them along four lines. The first is fear of man. The second is bad theology and just simply wrong worship. Now, this one, I have to tell you, I was a little surprised by, and this is why I really talked to all these women, because I wouldn't have known this, I having not had that kind of relationship with my mom. I didn't realize that one of the most common conflicts in a mother-daughter relationship is when the daughter is trying to break away from the mom. Everyone's nodding. Yeah, see, because, you know, I wasn't bonded to my mom. I didn't have that kind of relationship. I never really had a relationship with my mom until I was an adult. Not really. And so I didn't have that, you know, living with this family in high school, and I just never had it. But it is something I think we need to spend some time talking about, because the feedback I got from mothers and daughters is that transition time, you know, we're shepherding our little lambs, and we want our purpose is to equip them to live a life for God's glory. But then they start living a life for God's glory, and we think, what's happening here? What's going on, right? Well, as they're making that break. So that's the third. And the fourth is just a grouping of other complications. So let's turn first to the fear of man. Do you understand what I mean when I say fear of man? I mean fearing human beings, looking for approval from people instead of God. When we fear man more than we fear God, we will never find our identity rightly in God. Why? Because we're always looking outside of ourselves. I really encourage you to go to the bookstore and get the book, When People Are Big and God Is Small. It's Ed Welch, I think, is the author. Excellent book. Very convicting. Actually, it's one that I've had to read through a few times, because the first time I read it, I thought, this is very interesting material. This will really help somebody someday. This is very good. And then the second time, I think I read it and said, this is going to help me as a conciliator. I can use this to help with other people. And then Captain David Victor Edling III, our director of church relations, said, you know, Charles, I think you really need to read that book, because it's really about you. And it's really about me, he said. And then I read it slowly, with a marker in hand, and I was convinced it's true. I'm living for other people. I'm not living for God. Fear of man means we're putting somebody else above God. Any attempted substitute for God will always come up wanting. Every and any. Idols never satisfy. Never. I think they will. I've told myself they will. I have a habitual pattern that they will, but they don't. Mothers attempting to find their identity in their daughters, living their lives vicariously through their daughters, trying to fulfill unmet life goals, things they didn't get to do through their daughters, doomed to a broken relationship. Why? Because no daughter can bear up under that crushing weight load and burden. None. And the mother is over here not finding herself in Christ. So, do you see it? So we've got the daughter who the Lord has created for his glory, for her good and his glory, longing to blossom in the Lord, but instead the mother's life is trying to be pushed on top of her. And we've got the daughter or the mother over here who needs to find herself in Christ, but instead is trying to find herself in her daughter. Doomed to failure. Doomed to suffering. But daughters do it too. Don't they? We find our identity in our moms. When she looks bad, I look bad. If she's not cool, I'm not cool. If she's too cool, I'm really not cool. Lots of problems. I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed. I remember when I was in fifth grade and my mom came to pick me up from school. And you know, I remember it, and she was probably going through another very hard time in her life. She struggled with a lot of addictions and depression, manic, a lot of mental illnesses. So she was probably going through a very dark season, but when you're a child, you don't have that perspective, right? And I remember she came into the room, and she was dressed kind of slovenly, and her hair was probably just unkempt, and she was like, let's go! You know, and I remember to this day the shame that racked me. I was so embarrassed. I was probably 10, 11 years old, and I remember making a promise to myself that I would never, ever do that to my daughter if I ever had a daughter, that I wouldn't do that. But you know, it's all well and good to try to have a healthy lifestyle and these kind of things to live for God's glory. But at that point, I was fearing man. I was a child, so again, just looking in retrospect, because some of us, I assume, have this feeling even now as adults. Having the focus not on my mom, where she was, and her need for God's mercy, but on myself and my embarrassment. So you see the distinction? So mothers do it, daughters do it, though, as well. Some mothers try to force their daughters to be just like them. Or some daughters want to force their mothers to be just like them. Think about all the variations that God puts into creation. Temperament, personality, communication style, gifting, learning style, verbal quantitative styles. How about the AM-PM thing? In my family, I always got up at the crack of dawn with my dad. Of course, I was daddy's little girl. And I would even put, like, in my back jeans pocket a handkerchief and a little fake wallet and a little knife because I wanted to be just like my dad. I was just a tomboy. You know, and my mom and sister are kicking back and sleeping late because they were up all night, right? And we just even things like that. Are we disappointed then? Even passively? When she's not like us? What if she's really feminine And you're kind of, you know, a little more tomboy. And she wants to do frilly, pink, ruffly things, you know? What if, in fact, you're really feminine and she's a tomboy? How does that play into it? We can have unrealistic expectations. And it contributes to that. Another thing about the fear of man is jealousy. I saw this over and over in the people that I've talked with. Lots of mothers are jealous of their daughters. They don't delight in them. They don't celebrate them. They don't enjoy them. They're jealous of them. Sometimes daughters are more beautiful than their mothers. Maybe they're a little more together. Sometimes daughters have had educational opportunities that their mothers never had. They get to travel and see interesting things and meet interesting people. And some mothers, instead of saying, "Praise God that my daughter, God is raising her up in righteousness and doing all this ministry," say, there's a jealousy there. Why isn't that me? I want to be like that. Some daughters are jealous of their mothers. Look at my mom. She's got it all together. I'll never be as smart as she is. I'll never be as wise as she is. I'll never be as godly as she is. She's got all the financial security. She's got everything. Not me. It reminds me when I heard someone speaking once, and they said, you know, that name of that magazine, Better Homes and Gardens, you know, it's not nice homes and gardens or pretty homes and gardens. It's better homes and gardens. Better than whose? Better than mine, right? And I think that's so true. That's so true. We don't celebrate. You know, I don't say, oh, look at, it's Aunt Ellis. I love Aunt Ellis. She's a beautiful woman. She brings beauty where she goes. She ministers to God. I love this woman. We say, oh, see, I walked into the room. Am I the skinniest person here? Okay, do I look better than, well, some of them. Okay, I'm all right. Right? We are so trapped. We're trapped, women. And, you know, this is the thing. When I have more time at women's conferences, we go deep into this issue. But we're trapped by this jealousy and comparison and fear of man. And it destroys our relationships with our moms and our daughters. It does. It's like a seed of poison that we just start eating. And it gives a root of bitterness that grows and destroys our relationship. What about bad theology and wrong worship? Well, I think if we asked the people in this room here their theology of God's sovereignty, we'd all say the right thing. God is good, he is great, he is sovereign, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient. We know it, right? We know the words. But what about our lack of contentment concerning our moms and our dads? See, we know from Scripture that we are to be content whether in plenty or in want, because we know the secret of contentment. It's Christ. Christ in the morning, Christ in the day, Christ in the evening, Christ when we breathe our last. It's Christ, but we forget this. And so what happens? For mothers, we are malcontent and we blame our daughters. You know, these extra 10 pounds came on when I was carrying you in my womb for those 9 months and 2 weeks because you were late. It's your fault. I had to drop out of school for you when your dad left. I couldn't finish my education. So thanks a lot, and this is the thanks I get. You know, I had a very interesting career. People respected me. I actually had adult conversation prior to my maternal years. Now I'm washing sippy cups and changing hundreds of diapers. Thank you very much. What about the stress on our marriage? Do you know my husband used to delight in me, a husband to a wife, and take me on dates and hold me and cuddle me, and now we're both so tired we don't even remember how you got conceived. We can't even remember it. But what about daughters? This is the one. I saw this time and time. You know, why don't I have a mom who cares enough to stay home full time with me? If I had a stay-at-home mom, well, then I'd be doing better in school. My life would be okay. But this is the flip side. Why don't I have a mom who's out there involved in ministry, teaching, and well-respected? And, you know, if she's just a stay-at-home mom, I mean, if she wasn't, we'd have more money. We'd have more stuff. People would respect me. Why isn't she doing that? You know, there's no way to win, I mean, in this at all. I spoke at Covenant Seminary's Francis Schaeffer Lecture Series, a pre-conference event to this lecture series. And one of the professors, I'll never forget it, said, "Ladies, if you stay home and raise your children and shepherd them in the Lord, then you're wasting your gifts, aren't you? Why aren't you out there serving the Lord? And if you serve in the Lord and you're out and doing some ministry, say, well, don't you care about your husband and your kids? Okay, so you strike a balance and you go half-time. You say, well, I'm homeschooling, but I'm also working at this crisis pregnancy center. I'm doing it. Huh, well, you're just a compromiser," he said. There is no way to win. There is no way to win. So we're right back up to the top issue, aren't we? Fear of man or fear of God, because, ladies, we cannot meet all these expectations. We can't, especially from our daughters. Another one I saw from girls. Why is my mom so out of touch with everything? Can you believe the clothes she wears? If only my mom would be more in touch with, or if only my mom weren't trying so hard to be young and fit in with everything. I mean, give me a break. Who does she think she is? So if you look good, no way. And if you try to look like you're in style, no hope for you. But if you just wear what you're comfortable with, you're a frump. There's no hope there. There's no hope. What do we need to remember? Of course, we need to remember that we're all sinners saved by grace. We are all in need of patience, mercy, forbearance, and forgiveness. But we have wrong worship. When you come to your hometown, does your mother demand that you see her? How dare you visit friends? You're not staying at my home. It's a very common one. See me, spend time with me. How about daughters? Mom, how can you love my sister so much more than you love me? How about this? Especially in estranged marriages, how dare you love your father? You are being disloyal to me. We are worshipers, but we are wrong worshipers. Daughters, when they're terrified because their family is being destroyed and going through divorce, they may say, how dare, Mom, you love your new husband more than you love me? Don't you care? Mothers sometimes are frustrated because they don't have more of a place in their daughters' lives. And this is children, too, but especially daughters. My daughter's out there, and she has interesting relationships. She has deep relationships. She's going on without me, they say. And the daughter says, you know, why doesn't my mom just get her act together? You know, get out there, do a few things. She could meet some people. What's wrong with her? And so it's like we look at the blind man and say, it is so annoying that you cannot see. What is wrong with you? Look at the writing on the page. Just read it. And the blind man is there saying, I can't read it. We demand these things from one another. And of course, this issue, and I know I can't speak to it personally, but the separation and emergence into adulthood. The reality is, daughters need progressive freedom, don't they? We risk a little, they show themselves to be a little mature, we risk a little, they back a little discipline, a little grace, we baby step towards this change. But while it's happening, one of my friends said, and this woman's not a Christian, she said, you know, my daughter wants to be left alone. She just wants me to leave her alone. But then sometimes, all my daughter wants is for me to be there 24/7 at her beck and call. Because what's happening, right? The daughter is saying, who am I? I'm a little girl, but I'm not quite a little girl. My body's changing. I'm trying to get ready for college. All these things are happening. And so they start to pull away, but they need to draw close. And the mothers are there. At times, the mothers are the bastions of wisdom, right? The fountains of all things good. And at times, they're just the most embarrassing town idiot, like my friend said, right? So what do we do? Well, another issue that came up in this is the issue of control, the desire of the mother to control the daughter. Again, not to shepherd, to teach God's word, to hold forth the standard of life, and then pray that God would bring up the daughter in that, but to control her. I see this with even just friends who are watching their daughters suffer because of their sinful choices. The daughters are going the way of the sinner, and the way of the sinner, ladies, is always hard. It's always hard. And so mothers want to step in and stop their daughters, but they can't, can they? I mean, daughters will find a way to sin. And so there's the battle. Just having a separate opinion from our mom can come across as an offense, can't it? Kind of reminds me, I was talking with my sister-in-law, Penny, and she was saying, you know, Tara, you finished grad school, and although we're not actively not trying to have a baby, you know, we're not like giving up the old college trying to have a baby either. And she said, you know, people who have made a different choice in that matter, a different decision. In a way, by you making a different decision, you're kind of saying what you did, it's not the best. But see, that's an immature view of it, isn't it? Because the view is really in the Lord's timing and His wisdom and His guidance, where He leads you individually. But it's so easy, especially for women, we put it on ourselves. You know, so again, another issue. The complications I just wanted to mention are mental and physical disabilities, drug addictions, alcohol abuse, depression, anxiety attacks, suicide, physical impairment. I'm not really talking to that in this whole time, but it's there, isn't it? And for many of you in this room, it's there right now. I don't want to be ashamed of my daughter who is disabled, but I tell you, at times, I'm ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed about my mom who's a fall-down drunk, but at times, I'm ashamed. And at times, I'm angry. We have special issues. You have to learn to walk through with wisdom and compassion and grace. when you're dealing with drug addicts, right? When you're dealing with people who are trapped in that. And so again, God's word is true. It applies even in those circumstances, but I don't want to just gloss over that. Some people in this room have a special ministry need there. Well, I'm going to touch on one last thing on this, and then we're really jumping into the good stuff. That's kind of good stuff, too, along the way. All of these issues, all of these things can manifest themselves in many different ways. It happens in person, you know, cringe. It can happen over the telephone. But do you know what I heard from more than just a few women? How these kind of breakdown things in the mother-daughter relationship, where it happens? It was in written letters. I don't know if anyone in this room has ever received or written one of these mother-daughter letters, but it is devastating. I'm not talking about encouraging, kind, uplifting letters. With my mom, as I continued to grow in faith in the Lord and maturity and found a home in the body of Christ and came to a safe place as a young adult in college and in those years, I knew it was my joy and my duty to be reaching out to my mom, who at that point didn't know the Lord, right? So I was reaching out, and I'd send cards and letters and gifts, and I'd write, you know, just trying to encourage her, affirm her, and love her, and with very little, if any, response. And it wasn't even until, I think, this year that at one point my mom said, you know, Tara, I found. You've been writing me these cards for years. But she wasn't ready, right? She couldn't receive. Just like I couldn't receive that love from Donna, I was wounded where I was in the Lord on my journey of sanctification. I wasn't able to. My mom couldn't receive it then. But now we're receiving it, and she's giving it, and we're receiving it in baby steps. Not perfect, but baby steps. And we're growing in our love. But these letters I'm talking about are the dreaded confrontation via letters. Women told me of stories where daughters would tell off their mothers in no uncertain terms via letter. It's pretty much the nail in the coffin of the relationship. One was where a mother was not measuring up to what her daughter's expectations demanded. I think that the mom walked in once and or the daughter walked in once and the mom was watching a soap opera while she was babysitting the little grandson. So the daughter whisked the grandson away and then wrote a very long letter and said, you'll never have contact with your grandson again. Just took him away. Another mother shared with her daughter-in-law very important information, but in a letter, such that she now is estranged from her daughter-in-law and her two grandchildren. It just happens. Why is confronting via letter? I would say never. But maybe there's some, you know, in the Lord's timing, there might be a time, but generally, never a good idea. Isn't it that we do not have the opportunity or privilege of ministering hope and the gospel if we're not there in person with humility, ourselves confronting gently and in love? When I want to confront somebody, I want to confront them, I am almost always 100% assured it is not the Lord calling me to confront them. It's my selfishness, it's my bitterness, it's my anger, it's my frustration, it's my immaturity, it's a lot of things, but it's not the Lord. Because the Lord, it's His kindness that leads us to repentance. And when I want to confront you, I'm not really kind, am I? But when the Lord lays His hand heavy on us and says, Tara, I want you to confront your sister, I want you to confront your mother. Oh, no, Lord. There's got to be someone else who's better in a better position. No, honey, it's you. I've prepared you and I've prepared her. I want you to go to her. I want you to love her. I want you to remind her of how much I love her and who she is in Christ. But I want you to speak to this issue because she needs to hear from a sister in Christ. And you're the one. Oh, Lord, no. Is there anyone else? And we fast and we pray and we beg God for mercy and we pray for that meeting and we pray for the protection of her heart. And then we go in humility and gentleness and we confess. Very lovingly. That does not happen in a letter. And in fact, even if it did, let's say it started to in the first paragraph and we read it, our daughter said, oh, wow, you're right, Mom. Or the mom said, you know what, that was a good point. Yeah, I did sin in that way. But then we keep going on and on and on for pages and pages and we lay on all the shoulds and all the law and all the problems and all the failure. And by the end of the letter, you know where she is? Hardened and bitter. Right? The relationship is broken. So, just a little heads up. We won't talk any more about that, but please, 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 don't confront via letter. Instead, fear God more than man. Have a good theology worship God, bear with all these complications, and help her daughters and our mothers navigate this emergence into adulthood. Corlett and Megan Sandy have prepared a special testimony that they're going to come up and share with us, and then I'm going to have a few closing comments and we'll wrap up. I think since they're changing the schedule a little bit, so we're going to go a few minutes after 10, but if anybody has to leave, please just go ahead and do so. So Corlett and Meg. The night that I, night before I was to speak at a homeschool conference in Houston, Texas last June, I asked my daughter Megan, who had accompanied me, what is the most important thing that I should tell these parents about peacemaking? And after a while, and after thinking about it, she said,
Mom, tell them about forgiveness.
My heart was touched because I realized how important forgiveness had become to Megan. You see, she and I have had intense conflicts at times. For instance, one cold winter morning, I found my heart as cold as the chilling sub-zero temperatures outside. As I looked ahead to homeschooling Megan that day, memories of the previous few days of arguments and resistance flooded my heart and my mind. I was not looking forward to another morning of turmoil, and I'm sure she wasn't either. Ken had already taken her to the cross a number of times that morning to seek forgiveness for her sinful attitudes and actions, and my heart was in no better condition. The writing was on the wall. Megan's and my desires were going to clash. With this little enthusiasm, I rang the bell to see when it was time for school. It didn't take long for my prediction to come true. I had elevated a legitimate desire for Megan to obey me quickly and cheerfully to a sinful demand. So when she resisted my instructions again, I did not respond with loving patience or kindness. I reacted in a rude, self-serving, angry way, nothing like 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us to do. From my sinful heart came words that I know crushed my daughter's heart. Thankfully, Ken was working at home for a while that morning, so he quickly intervened. He was able to calm Megan down before coming to minister to me. As I sat in the living room, I continued to struggle with ungodly anger because my desires for a peaceful school atmosphere were not being met. Ken came in and sat down beside me. He encouraged me to see this as an opportunity to love Megan and to rescue her from her sin by confessing my own to her. I knew he was right, but my heart was hard and unwilling. Ken prayed with me, and then very reluctantly went to work. Moments later, I heard Megan's bedroom door open. I knew what I had to do, but I didn't have the strength. Father, please give me the grace to do what is right instead of what I feel like doing, I prayed. I called to Megan to come downstairs, and as I saw her angry countenance directed toward me, God did a powerful work in my heart. He filled me with his amazing grace and a deep love for my daughter. So instead of confronting her as I had planned, I fell to my knees before her in tears. I confessed to the sinful desires that controlled my heart and to the harshly spoken words that flowed from those desires. Immediately, Megan began to cry tears of repentance. She threw herself into my arms that morning and expressed her genuine sorrow for the way that she had treated me. We sat on the steps, hugging and crying and embracing the wonderful gifts of forgiveness and the blessing of our restored relationship. God is so good.
When my desires clash with my mom's desires, we have conflicts, just like the ones she just described. When my mom instructs me or corrects me, we have conflict. When she wants me to do my chores or my schoolwork, but I would rather do something else. We have conflict. She gets impatient with me, I get angry with her, then we begin to argue with each other.
The Bible defines our problem as idolatry. Megan and I often love our desires and our demands more than we love our God, and much more than we love each other. Our desires begin to control us, and we seek to satisfy our selfishness in very similar ways. We try to manipulate the people and the situations around us so that we can get what we want. When someone crosses us or stands in the way of our desires being met, we get angry, and we will punish others with our very sharp words.
Sadly, no one has ever hurt Mom's heart as much as I have, and no one has ever hurt my heart as much as my mom has. We have said very hurtful things to each other. We have crushed each other in our hearts. According to Jesus, we are guilty of murdering one another. This is not right for Christians who are called to be peacemakers.
But the good news this morning is that Megan and I are personally learning about the wonderful grace of the gospel and its restoring power of forgiveness that comes from Jesus Christ and from each other.
When Mom and I are having conflict, my dad reminds both of us who we are in Christ. He says that we are holy and dearly loved. He says we have been rescued from our sin and idolatry. He says we are completely forgiven, and he says that his power is at work in us today to help us to fight against our sinful desires instead of fighting against each other.
But Megan and I have a tendency to be rather prideful and stubborn at times. So there are times when we don't respond quickly to his counsel or his calling. But Ken continues to speak the liberating message of the gospel to us instead of burdening us with the works of the law. He prays for us, and he prays with us, that God would give us the gift of repentance. And to date, God has always answered his prayer.
Usually within a short time, Mom and I confess to each other and ask each other for forgiveness. It might go something like this. Mom, I meant I was wrong for being disrespectful and rude to you. I know it came from a selfish heart, and I wanted my own way. I am sorry for hurting you by speaking in a sassy way to you. I know I deserve to be disciplined. Will you forgive me?
I do forgive you, Megan.
With God's help, I will control my tongue better, and I will try not to be disrespectful to you when you won't let me have my way.
Megan, I need to ask your forgiveness, too. I know I was wrong to be impatient with you and to speak harsh words to you when you did not respond to my instruction politely. I wanted you to obey me rather than to please God. And I'm sorry. I am so sorry that I've hurt your heart. Will you forgive me?
Yes, I do.
Let's pray then that God will help us to love and obey him by loving and respecting each other. At that point, we pray, and we make the four promises of forgiveness to each other.
Good thought, hurt you not, gossip never, friends forever. Mom and I are learning to love one another in a more godly way. It's not always easy, but I can tell you, I know I love my mom, and my mom loves me.
The reason that we can love and forgive one another is because of what Christ has done for us and because of what he is doing in us. We can love because he first loved us. We can forgive because he has first forgiven us. Because of Jesus, we are learning what it means to love one another with an active love, a love that covers over a multitude of our sins. No person has ever been as unkind to Megan as I have. And yet, she forgives me, and she loves me.
No child has ever been as disrespectful to my mom as I have, and yet she forgives me, and she loves me.
Have Megan and I conquered our idolatries? No, not yet. Are we growing and making progress in godliness? Yes, every day, by God's grace. My persistent prayer is that God will make something beautiful out of our ashes.
Mom and I appreciate knowing that no matter how bad our conflicts get, God promises to love us and forgive us. And those promises are yes in Christ.
And we know that our love and forgiveness for each other is yes because of Christ. Nothing will ever change that. In our relationship, Megan and I continue to learn about and experience firsthand the amazing gift of God's love and the restoring power of His forgiveness.
That we are thankful.
I love you forever, I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my mommy you'll be.
Thank you so much.
Apart from the Lord, there is no hope.
No hope. We're trapped in our sin, and we'll never be reconciled to our moms or our daughters. But in Christ, we have great hope. We have great hope.
Colette and Megan, their testimony hit on some of these points, so let's just kind of reiterate them again, and then we'll dismiss and head into our days after we find tissue. How can we grow a more loving and trusting, respectful relationship with our moms and our daughters? We have to start with prayer. We have to start with prayer. One thing about the Sandys, they are a praying family. Fred and I bought their home, and we thought, oh, it's so sad. The house would be like, wait, where's all the prayer compared to them? Just a prayer-covered home. We need to take the time to get to know one another as people. Sometimes daughters can think their moms are just their moms. But they're not. They're also daughters and wives and friends. They're frightened at times. They're lonely at times. They're people. Likewise, sometimes moms can think the daughters are just there to torment them. It's not true. They're people. A lot of times the daughters are conflicted. They're frightened. They're trying to figure out how to live and who they are. And they need help and they need love. Have you ever asked your mom what frightens her? Have you ever asked your daughter what frightens her? What are her hopes and her dreams? That's what my mom encouraged me when I was preparing. They encouraged them to go up to their moms and say, Mom, what makes you so happy? Do you have any memories of a time when I really blessed you? What was it? What did I do? What did I say? Get to know them. Of course, evangelize them if they're not Christian. Both my mom and my father have had heart attacks. I've gotten the call. Do you know the call? It goes like this. Tara, your father's had a heart attack and he's in surgery. You need to get to Tennessee now. And you think to yourself, have I done everything I could to be reconciled to my dad because I might not get to talk with him again? And have I shared the gospel with him? Likewise for my mom. Tara, your mom's had a heart attack. You need to get to Joliet as fast as you can. Has she at least heard the gospel? Might the Lord save her soul? We need to minister the love of Christ and not just lay on the should, right? You must, you should. We need to minister God's grace. Help carry her burden. Identify with her suffering. Cry and mourn and grieve and weep. But in a way, we have an agenda, don't we? And that's okay. What's our agenda as a Christian? That God would be glorified in all things. We know that God works all things together for the good of those who love and have been called according to his purpose. So what do we want for our daughters? We want the best for them. We want them to love God more than anything else. And the same for our mothers. And that's not a bad thing. But remember again, it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. I encourage you to seek counsel from a godly and mature spiritual person who can guide you in Scripture, to check your heart, to be biblical. There are things that you may need to put off. Ephesians 4:22-24 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on Christ. In your relationship with your daughter, what do you need to put off? What truth needs to renew you in your relationship with your mom? What do you need to put on? We may need to make confession to God and to others. And ladies, please try to be reconciled. I know that it's not always possible. And I stand before you as someone who's convicted, even this morning as I reviewed my notes again, that in some relationships I'm not making every effort to be reconciled. I'm really playing the flight game. But I do it in a real spiritual way. I look real Christian. I'm really friendly and polite. I'm really nice. But I don't really want to have anything to do with you. Let's make every effort to be reconciled. Treat each other with respect and kindness, gentleness and love. And remember this, we are all grace junkies.
We are.
We need God's grace. We're addicts. And that's not a bad thing either. We need God's grace. And we are to be giving that grace out to others. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Everybody in this room is on a spiritual journey of sanctification. You are right with God. You are holy and dearly loved, just like Megan told us in Colossians 3. But you're growing in sanctification. So are your daughters. So are your mothers. Don't accept her because of how she treats you, but accept her because of how God treats you. Be mindful of the grace you have received. I'll close with just one last story, and that's this. When God began to work in my heart and said, Tara, you are your mother's daughter, I ordained every moment of your life with her. I ordained the suffering and the unkind words. I ordained even the horror of walking in when she was in the midst of committing suicide. All of it. I was there, and not only did I just, you know, it happened. I allowed it to happen. I ordained it. I am sovereign. I am God. And you are your mother's daughter. She's your mom. And I said this. I said, no. No, she's not. Because I really was repulsed by my mom. I had no bonded relationship with her. I really hated her in my heart. She had wounded me. She had rejected me. I was abandoned by her, and I hated her. And God said, you are your mother's daughter. I picked her for you and you for her. And the image that he gave me with this, and this was the road to healing for me, healing the conflicts between me and my mom, was this. He said, look, picture, you know, it was like I could see my mom's body and I could see her womb. And I know I'm her biological daughter, but I never could even feel like I could be inside of her. You know, I just was just disgusted at the thought. I really was. We were so estranged for so many years. And God said this, Tara, look, it's not your mom's womb that you're climbing into. And I could see, it's like he put his hands behind her body and I could see God's hands like this. He said, it's my hands you're climbing into. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? You're your mother's daughter. And I have never abandoned you. I've never forsaken you. Every tear you cry is kept in a bottle in heaven. But you're your mother's daughter, and you are the best. And you're to pray for her, and you're to be her friend, and you're to show her mercy and kindness. You're your mother's daughter. And that was the start for me. You don't love your daughter because she deserves your love. You don't love your mom because she's a nice person. You love her because God called you to love her and to show her God's grace.